Praise the Lord. Praise God. Oh, praise the Lord. We need to just go to the Lord in prayer as we get started here tonight. We are living in very, very serious times, and I think what the Lord gave me for tonight attests to that. We really don't know just how many opportunities we might have in the future to join here. We really don't know that. It's just the things that are happening on this earth are extremely, extremely serious. And wow, if we ever needed the Lord, if we ever needed faith, we need it now. Believe me, we need it now. And I just hope the Lord will help me to bring out some of these things that need to be brought out here tonight. Let's just pray. Help me pray. Everybody pray. Pray with all your heart. He's coming. Let's pray. Let's pray now. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord. Oh, God, we thank you, God, that you've given us this place, Lord, these moments, God. Oh, God, when we can get closer to you, Lord. Okay, when we can address you, Lord, when you come before your presence, Lord. Jesus, oh, God, we thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, for we do need you, Jesus. Oh, God, we ask that you'd be here, Lord. You'd speak to our hearts, God, that you'd give us that which we need, Lord. For, Lord, we are poor, needy, Lord. We need a new touch from you, Lord. We need strength that comes from you, Jesus. Oh, God, we don't know the day or the hour of your coming, Lord. But, Lord, we know that the evil times are upon us, Lord. The days of great deception, Lord. Oh, God, the days of Antichrist. God, they're upon us, Lord. God, I pray, oh God, that you'd open up our eyes so we might see. Open up our ears so we might hear, God. Open up our mind, oh Lord, so we might understand. God, so we might know your still small voice. Lord, that we might do the things that matter, Lord, and be right in your eyes at thy coming. Lord, when we stand before you, Lord, I pray that everybody here, Lord, would have a clear conscience and a pure heart and be able to stand before you, oh Lord, without any guilt or shame, oh Lord. God, I just pray, oh God, that you revive us, Lord, that we might stand in your sight, that we might be right with you, Jesus. Oh God, that our hearts might be mended together, Lord, in unity, Lord. Oh God, for I come against any discord or anything, oh Lord, that would take advantage of us, Lord. God, we pray, oh Lord, that you'd be here, Lord, that every hindering spirit go, everything that's from beneath go. God, we ask, oh Lord, that you would move here so that we can know your mind and your will, so that we can get our hearts right and ready for you. In Jesus' name, by the power of the blood, oh Lord, by the authority that's in your name, in Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise God, praise the Lord. As often happens, the Lord gave me something I didn't expect last night as I was studying, and just pray that the Lord will help me to bring it forth here. I know what Tim was saying about Cyprus is I think it's a foreboding of what really could be on the scene here. The powers that be over there, just let this little country of Cyprus know that they either had to give in to their whims or they're going to be out of the European Union. And it sounds like they gave in to the whims of the powers that be in this world, and it meant that they would freeze all banking accounts that were over the insured rate, which I think was 100,000 euros. And in other words, they can take them. They can take those amounts as they want to. And that was the will of those that are in power over there. Otherwise, there was the threat that they would be booted out of the European Union. So here's this little country, and they don't have so much say. They don't have much power by themselves. And I think they were using this as a test run, as they do so often. Yeah, for what easily could happen here. Yes, we know there's a Patriot Act already in place, and they just have to bring it out and you know, put it before us. There's a lot of things like that on the books that are just ready to go, that are up in opposition to the citizens of this country and certainly to the children of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. With the Lord's help, I'm going to address. I'm going to title this "When God Shall Rise Up." When Amen. God shall rise up, And we're going to go to Isaiah, the 33rd chapter. Spend some time in this chapter. And I pray that the Lord will use us here. We do need to know His mind. We do need to know His will. We've got to know the Lord like never before. We've got to be in contact with Him. Otherwise, I don't see how we're going to make it in this world with the things that are before us. And oh my, that appointment with God. So here we are. Let's go to Isaiah 33. When God shall rise up. Verse 1, woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled, and dealest treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled. And when thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. I thought this was an interesting first verse here, this first verse here of chapter 33 in Isaiah. And you know very much those that are in control are the spoilers, and they're very treacherous. They certainly are. But thank God there is a time when they're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and there's going to be a moment when God is going to say enough, and that cup of wrath is going to be poured out, and it's going to be time when everything's going to be reversed. And the things that God has placed in His Word are going to come into fruition there. And this merciful God that we serve, this patient God, this husbandman that waited for the precious fruit of the earth, that have long patience for it till He received the early and latter rain, it's going to be time for Him at that moment when that last soul has come in for Him to put in the sickle and reap the earth. It's going to happen. He's had long patience. He's been waiting a long time for that moment when He could call His children home and we could stand before Him and this world of deception could be over. It could be ended. This world where things go so awry and there's trouble on every hand and where, oh my, the enemy comes in like a flood so often. But there's going to be an end when those that spoiled, they're going to cease. It's going to cease. They shall instead be spoiled. And those that dealt treacherously, there's going to be that moment when they're going to be dealt with treacherously. It's going to be just as the Lord has declared. That's right. He had told us to do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. And those that have taken advantage of people and misled them, misguided them, trying to spoil them and do every inappropriate thing that they could think of, their day is going to come. Their day of judgment is going to come. And the Lord is going to reap the earth, and those things that they have sowed to the flesh, they are going to reap. They're going to reap. Because God is not deceived. He is not closed to what is going on here in this world. He is not mocked by any means. And certainly, as He declared in Galatians, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That moment is coming when God will take everything into His hands and His true justice will be on the earth. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we will be glad for it. We will be glad for it because there are many. There are the souls under the altar who are still crying, Lord, when? Lord, when will you avenge this earth? Lord, when? Those that have been persecuted, those that were killed for the namesake of Jesus Christ, they're crying. They're crying out. There's that moment of God's wrath to be poured out when this earth will be avenged of its adversary. But praise the Lord, God is faithful. He that promised, He is faithful, and He will be with His people. He said that He would be with us even to the end of the world. And that moment is coming, that precious moment when the Lord will reap this earth and He will receive the early and the latter rain. Praise the Lord. And here in verse 2 here, it says, O Lord, be gracious unto us. His children are crying. It says, we have waited for Thee. Be Thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. course, we know we've got the Lord to turn to in the times of trouble, and what a wonderful, reassuring thing it is. It's so beautiful to know that the Lord is with his people. You know, there's just a little verse in the 8th chapter of Isaiah, and I've come to love this little verse. And here's Isaiah, he's writing in the 17th verse of that 8th chapter. It's the 17th verse of that 8th chapter. He says, "And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him." And I think that's the story of all of God's people. We've got to know what it's like to wait upon the Lord. He's hiding his face from those that don't serve him, those that aren't called, those that aren't his elect. His face is hidden from them. But there are those that are his people, and we wait upon the Lord. We wait upon him. We are told to call upon him in the day of trouble, and knowing that he will deliver us. But here, Isaiah was saying, "And I will look for him. I will look for him." God's people are looking for their Savior to come. We know he has long patience, but sure enough, he's going to come one of these days. And here it says, also in the 33rd chapter of Isaiah, "We have waited for thee." Oh my, there's that waiting period. "Be thou their arm every morning." Oh, we know the mercies of the Lord are new every morning, and we need that arm of salvation to be extended to us every morning. Our salvation also in the time of trouble. And here it's talking about a time of trouble. Verse 3 begins to talk about that. It says, "At the noise of the tumult," and this is Isaiah 33, "the people fled. At the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered." Oh my, that day when the Lord lifts up himself, when he rises up, there's going to be a great tumult. It's going to be in the middle of, oh my, tremendous things at that moment. But here it says the people fled. They're not going to be able to stand before God when they see that angry God who's coming in wrath to judge this world. They're not going to be able to stand up. Sin is going to make people ashamed. Sin is going to make people flee. They're not going to be able to look at a righteous God with sin in their heart. They're going to be scattered at the noise of the riot, of this tumult, of all the confusion. But then our God will show himself. And here it talks about it more. It says, "And your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar. As a running to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them." It's talking here about tremendous devastation, maybe total devastation at this moment, at the spoil. "And your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar. As the running to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them." And this is really something, if you know a little bit about locusts, you really can understand this verse just a little bit more. They can go in immense numbers. They're found always in the deserts, I understand, but at times they gather together to hit other spots. And of course we know that the Lord used locusts, that 8th plague of Egypt. That was a plague of locusts at that moment there in the 10th chapter of Genesis. And if you know, again, a little bit about locusts, they can occupy a space, the whole group of them, of 10 to 12 miles in length.
Wow.
They can be 4 to 5 miles across.
Okay.
And they can be so deep as they all are clumped together that they block out the sun. And it can appear to be night at the time of day. That's the kind of army Joel was talking about. A restoration in the 2nd chapter of Joel, but he was talking about restoring the years that the locusts had eaten. And he talked about the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm. And then it was says, "My great army that I sent among you." The Lord used those things to help his people to understand their need to repent. He used them as an army, a great army. And I can understand why he would say that, because obviously they go in immense numbers, very high numbers. I mean, a space of 10 to 12 miles in length, 4 or 5 miles across, so thick that they block out the sun. And then the sound of their wings is terrible. You can hear it afar off. It's a terrible sound. You obviously know when they're coming. And the thing is, nothing stops them. Nothing stops them. They can pass over walls and enter into buildings, into doors, into windows. Nothing stops them, and they devour everything that is green. Oh, you can imagine that many insects at one time. But there they are, stripping the bark and breaking trees in pieces. So powerful they are when they are combined together as a great army. But the Lord had used them many, many times. And here in verse 4 in Isaiah 33, he says, "And your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of a caterpillar. As the running to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them." So it's going to come upon them tremendously in such a way that everything is devastated. Everything is devoured. It's going to look hopeless. But yet, in verse 5, the Lord is exalted. "For he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness." The two seem to go hand in hand, judgment and righteousness. God is the only righteous judge. And when he comes, he's coming to judge. Some people think there's going to be a secret catching away, a rapture. No, when the Lord comes, he's coming as judge. First of all, he came as a savior to save us from our sins. But he's coming again, and this time he's coming to judge this world. And praise the Lord, there is going to be a people that know him and do exploits and can stand before him and have that garment of righteousness upon them, that garment that the Lord gives us. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And then verse 6 explains, it says, "And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure." I believe Isaiah is talking about a time, he's prophesying here of a time when wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. Very, very important. And the strength of salvation. It then explains the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Of course, we know we've got to fear the Lord initially. There's no hope. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's absolutely essential. People who don't fear the Lord have no true wisdom. It's no wonder this world is in such bad shape. Because there are a great deal of people that don't have that respect for the Lord, that don't understand his judgment. So many people think that God is just a God of love, and they don't consider that he's going to come to judge them. They don't consider that there is a hell and that God will send them there if they are not on the right side, if they are not one of his sheep. But the fear of the Lord is his treasure. It is very important that we have that deep within our hearts. And it says, "Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times." This is really quite deep here. I want to go back to this. Just want to go back to this because as it continues here, it's getting to some other things here. It's talking about the end. I truly think so. It says in verse 7, "Behold, their valiant ones shall cry without." Even those that are brave, that have outstanding courage. It talks about them crying without. It says, "The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly." In other words, their efforts to make peace are in vain. It's over. There's no longer any peace. And of course, we know from 1 Thessalonians when they cry, "Peace and safety, then come a sudden destruction, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." We know that's a fact here. But here comes this time. There's a cry that's going forth, and it talks about a bitter weeping. The ambassadors of peace, they're going to weep bitterly. It's over, and their efforts have been in vain. And then it says in verse 8, it says, "The highways lie waste. The wayfaring man ceaseth." Now let's just stop here a minute. Oh, the highways lie waste. In other words, they're not being used. And often I think of it, you know, you see what winter does to our roads here in Wisconsin. Often, you know, they're not so smooth after a cold winter. Bumps in the road and just all kinds of places where there's cracks and all, even holes and ruts at times. And you might imagine what it would be like if repairs weren't made, if those roads weren't maintained. What would they be like? I don't think they would be very good after even a short time. And here it is, they lie waste. They're not being used. It says, the wayfaring man ceaseth. In other words, the traveler. A wayfaring man is one who travels. It says he ceases. In other words, there's no traveling at this moment at all. It has stopped. The highways lie waste. They're not being used. The wayfaring man ceaseth. I just wonder if this isn't pertaining to a time of martial law when gas prices are either so high that nobody could pay them, or maybe gas isn't even available. Maybe a time when they cover up all the signs so that, you know, you couldn't see where those county roads are or those highways intersect or any of those other details that we rely on so desperately and needfully. And maybe it's talking about a time when the trucks won't make it to the stores and the shelves will be empty because there's no transportation. There's no availability. It says here the highways lie waste. They're not being used. They're empty. The wayfaring man ceaseth. In other words, the travelers aren't going to and fro at that moment. It's all over. It talked about the ambassadors of peace. They're weeping bitterly. They tried, obviously, but there was no peace that could be made. It's a time of trouble. It's a time of great instability. And it talks about, just skipping a little bit here, going to verse 9, the earth mourneth and languisheth. Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down. Sharon is like a wilderness, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. Well, these were beautiful spots. Lebanon, of course, has always been known for its wonderful cedar trees and also for its scenery, for its grandeur, for its clear, cool waters. All of that. And Sharon, coastal plain of Palestine, has been known as a very fertile ground where the flowers bloomed abundantly and it brought forth beautifully. And Bashan, too, was known as an area where things could be grown. There was a fine breed of cattle that was able to grow on the hillsides there. And also in the time of Abraham, there were fenced cities with high walls and gates and bars, and giant-like men lived in that area, Bashan, in the time of Abraham. And of course, the word Carmel means fruitful field. And spots that we know of because of Elijah, who was able to call down fire and bring Israel back to God there at Mount Carmel. Of course, a little later than that, he consumed those companies of 50 who were coming after him and going to take him to Ahaziah because he came against Beelzebub. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But these were prosperous places. These were places where things could be grown or cattle could thrive and all of these wonderful things, these wonderful places. But now the earth is mourning and it languisheth. It's in great sorrow. It's no longer bearing forth bountifully. And Lebanon, it says it's ashamed, it's hewn down. Those wonderful cedar trees no longer are there. They're hewn down. And all of this. But if we look back at that eighth verse here in this chapter, it says, he hath broken the covenant. He hath despised the cities. He regardeth no man. I believe this is talking about an Antichrist. As all these things are coming to pass, it's all culminating into the final scenario that we've been talking about so long, all these things. And, you know, right now we see definite signs of all these things before us. You know, we're living in moments like never before. It's very curious even about this Pope, this Francis that's come on the scene, and you know, the resignation of the former Pope before him. And, you know, there's just a lot of things intriguing here. We know that it was 3 weeks ago that this man was made Pope, and it was interesting time. As we know, it was the third month and the 13th day in the year 2013, and you know, it has to be with significance. But there's also things about this person. He seems to be quite likable. And I know Samuel, when he was preaching on Sunday, he mentioned how he had washed the feet of some prisoners, and among the prisoners there were two women, and that was a departure from the usual there protocol. And one of those women was a Muslim. She was a Muslim woman. And others have said this man has the attentions of Muslims and Jews. He's prayed alongside them. He doesn't seem to regard one's religion all that much. He's urged Christians and all humans to take responsibilities together and to be responsible guardians of the earth, all those sort of things. He does have this attitude of showing respect to homosexuals. He's come out against saying that he's against homosexuals marrying, but and the legalizing of it. But you know, on the other hand, he just you know, that, you know, we've got to regard them and be respectful to them, and so he's not really criticizing them, except that he doesn't want to legalize homosexual marriage. So there's a lot to consider here. And besides that, we know that he's a Jesuit, so there's so many things, and there's a lot to wonder. And I went to great lengths today to try to find a statement that President Obama had made concerning him, and left it on the kitchen table, obviously. But anyway, in that short statement, Obama clearly said that he was looking forward to working with the Pope in order to help the poor. And so perhaps there's a coming together here, even with a man who's certainly not very religious, or he leans toward other religions other than Christianity, Obama, that is. So there's just a lot to consider. And we know that surely that scripture is being fulfilled. This very time, this very period, here it talks in the midst of all of this, all these times that are being brought out here in Isaiah, the time of the tumult and the time of the valiant ones crying out, the time when peace does not avail and the highways lie waste and the wayfaring man ceaseth. All of this right there in verse 8, then it talks about one who hath broken the covenant. He hath despised the cities. He regardeth no man. Let's look at Daniel here for a moment. Let's go to the 7th chapter of Daniel for a little season here. When Daniel heard these things, it was extremely distressing to him. But here we are in the 7th chapter of Daniel, and of course, God often seemed to give Daniel dreams and visions, and here he was. He saw this vision by night. It tells us in the second verse here, he beheld the four winds of the heavens striving against upon the great sea, and then these four beasts came up. The first was like a lion with eagle's wings, and then the second beast in verse 5 was a bear, and then a leper, and then that fourth beast in verse 7, it describes it dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. so interesting. And he said in verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Oh my, is this not the Antichrist? It's described more. If we look at verse 19, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. And it says in verse 21, and I beheld, and that same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. All praise the Lord. There is victory ahead. All those that are in Christ win this battle. Praise the Lord. And verse 23 continues, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and to devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And here in verse 24, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And praise the Lord, there is victory. It says, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord Jesus came on the scene, bringing forth a kingdom that would never be destroyed. When he ushered in his heavenly kingdom, when he began to teach and declare it, he was ushering an everlasting dominion that would not pass away, that would never be destroyed. He was coming into the being. It was coming into focus with the ministry of Jesus Christ. But here in Daniel, it's talking about those 10 horns. And interestingly, right now, this world is divided into 10 parts. We don't always think of it. It's not really made all that well known, but it is, in fact, in the eyes of those that oversee all things here, or try to, those that think they are in charge. And, of course, even our country is divided into 10 parts, we know, too. And here it's talking about a horn that had eyes, a mouth that spake very great things, that was more stout than his fellows. It rises out of those 10 horns. I think this goes well along with Revelation 13 and 14. If we can just go there now for a look here. We can go to Revelation 13 and 14. For your consideration here tonight. And here it is. It talks about John. He's seeing this vision. He says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, here in verse 1, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Those 10 again, this 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And here it again, this goes so along with the vision that Daniel saw. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. It's a composite of those other 3 kingdoms that Daniel was talking about. And it says, and the dragon, it was the devil, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And then verse 3 tells us, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Some of these things we don't understand perfectly right now. But if we live long enough in this world, as things unfold, I think our understanding will grow. And here in verse 4 it says, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things, just as Daniel is talking about there in the 7th chapter. And blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That would be 3.5 years. And verse 6 tells us, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, his dwelling place, and them that dwell in heaven. He's coming against the church of the living God. He's blaspheming God. And it says in verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Sounds like a one world government that is in the making, that they are trying to put together even at this time. And it talks about all of those that dwell upon the earth shall worship him in verse 8, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Oh, I'm so glad that second part of this sentence is added here. Oh my, because there are a people that are going to have power over this beast. Praise the Lord, there is a people who are going to overcome. There is a people whose names are written in the book of life, and they are going to overcome, and they're not going to partake of this. God is going to give them strength and going to give them power. Verse 9 says, if any man hath an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And as I mentioned there in the 6th chapter of Revelation, how those that are the dead in Christ, the slain for the word of God, whose testimony they held there, those souls under the altar there when that fifth seal is open in Revelation 6, they're crying out, O Lord, how long, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They're crying that out. And of course, they were given white robes, it tells us in verse 11, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So this, of course, has been going on since the beginning of the church. Perhaps James, the brother John, was the first to be killed for the name of Jesus Christ, possibly, as the New Testament church was instituted and beginning there. He's the first one that I know of being recorded there, other than Stephen too, the deacon who was also stoned to death. But that began that period of time when people gave their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. And you know, there's a great deal of them in heaven. They're crying out with a loud voice, O Lord, how long? O Lord, how long dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Because the blood cries out, doesn't it? That blood of the righteous does cry out, and there is a time period when it will be avenged. But there is a patience. We were told in the 21st chapter of Luke, in our patience, that we would possess our souls. And it's talking about the end times there too. There's something very definite about patience. The 14th chapter of Revelation, if you just perhaps turn the page or look over on the other side, in my case here in my Bible, it explains in the 12th verse of Revelation 14, here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. We're in a time of endurance. Wow, especially this time period as we enter into these end time scenarios. And it is talking about, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. There's going to be that avenging of the adversaries. And here is the patience in the faith of the saints, realizing that the Lord hath long patience and he's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience until he receive the early and the latter rain. But here it is. Those that have patience. And the necessity of it, the patience and the faith of the saints. And verse 11 tells us here in Revelation 11, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb," man of peace, supposedly, "but he spake as a dragon." Tells us he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of man, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And it tells us in verse 15, "And he had a power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as should not worship the image of the beast should be killed." I don't know precisely what's going on, but I think we see things like this in the making. And it does remind me of the time, even in the days of the early Christians, when they had to bow before a bust of Caesar. Otherwise, their life would be on the line. And here it is. Here is this strong, strong spirit of deception that is in the world. And there's miracles that must look genuine to many, many people. So powerful that it's going to deceive many people. They're going to look at this and think it's wonderful. Think it's something to be admired. And they're going to worship the beast. They're going to worship it. It tells us this. It's by the strong, strong spirit of deception. You know, we were warned in Matthew 24 how strong that spirit of deception would be. And Jesus himself said that unless the days were shortened, that there would be no flesh saved. That deception is so strong. And it talks about it also in Thessalonians. If we go to 2 Thessalonians here, the second chapter, it talks about this end time. Oh, it describes it quite amazingly. If we look at 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, where it says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Oh, he's coming. He's coming. We are reassured of that. Even though some would say he's not. Even some would say our Lord delayeth his coming. But that does not take away from the very definite fact that our Lord Jesus is coming. That the day of the Lord is at hand. The day of Christ is at hand. And it says in verse 3 that no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And then, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time," when that time comes. It's going to come forth. It's explained in verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who will now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." That spirit of Antichrist is going to work until our Lord and Savior returns. And then it says in verse 8, "And then shall the wicked be revealed." It's going to be revealed. And the church of the living God is going to know. At that revelation, we're going to understand. If we're walking with the Lord, we're going to understand, because it's going to be revealed. Amen. "Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Oh yes, that day is coming. Yes, his reign here on earth, this Antichrist, is going to be short-lived. He's going to be completely destroyed at the brightness of the coming of our Lord and Savior. He's going to be completely consumed with the spirit of the mouth of God. And it says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." Just as it's speaking of in Revelation, the 13th chapter, those wonders that this beast does to deceive so many, that they wonder at it and think it's something to be admired and worship. That beast, that deadly wound is healed. All of those things. But here, verse 10 is a warning. It says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. All that moment, of course, it continues in Revelation to talk about that mark of the beast. And it tells us in chapter 14 that if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And it tells us, Revelation 14, the 11th verse, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. But praise the Lord, there is a people that are going to endure the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. And of course, we combine that with 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, those that do not fall for a lie, those that receive the love of the truth. And we have to have the love of the truth. It's got to be deep down inside. We've got to love this Bible, this scripture, more than anything else. That love for God and His Word, it's got to be so much a part of us that we're not deceived. You know, I'm afraid if people haven't hidden it in their heart, if they don't know it well, they could easily believe a lie. Look how many people are deceived today. You know, you talk to people who confess that they're Christians, they think they're Christians, but how many of them know the truth? How many of them have fallen into snares and traps and believe things that are totally unscriptural? How many of them have fallen for unholy music and other things that are completely contrary to the ways of God? How many of them have allowed C.S. Lewis materials in their church and treat it like it was scripture, something to be valued? How many of them are dabbling in witchcraft and think it's okay? I mean, it goes on and on. We live in a very deceptive time. That spirit of Antichrist has been going forward for a long, long time. But there's something that we have to have deep in our heart. We have to have the love of the truth. We have to love this book. We have to know it to the best of our ability. We have to seek the Lord and ask Him to show it to us and to make it clear to us and give us the understanding that we need. Because otherwise, there's a strong spirit of delusion. It's already in the world. We know good and well. There's a lot of hearts that are hardened. You feel that a lot of times when you're trying to witness to people. You feel that hardness of heart. And, you know, that spirit, oh, even though they may be doing wrong, there's no desire to repent. There's no desire to turn away. They've been deluded into thinking that they're okay, even though they're living in the midst of sin. Oh, how horrible this is. But they are going to be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Those moments when that spirit of Antichrist comes and causing all, as it says in the 16th verse of Revelation 13, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And then verse 18 says, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Of course, we're familiar with that. We know these details. But that is wisdom. Now let's just look just for a moment back here in Isaiah 33. These books all go together. Here it says in the 6th verse of Isaiah 33, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. This is talking about a people that can stand in the midst of this delusion. This is talking about a people that can stand in the midst of the spirit of Antichrist, in these overwhelming spirits that take over the world, the tremendous spirit of deception that is so great that if it were possible, it would deceive even the very elect. But it says, and wisdom. And what did we read as wisdom? Here in that 13th chapter of Revelation, it says, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. In other words, that's wisdom. That's wisdom. And we have to have that knowledge. God's people are going to have to be wary of the things that are coming on this world. We're told again and again to watch. That day is going to come upon people unaware. It's going to come as a snare upon the whole earth. And many people are not going to understand what is going on. We've got to have the wisdom of God. And knowledge, it says, all that knowledge that comes from the hidden manna that's deep in our heart, that love for that truth that the Lord only can give us. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. It's going to be absolutely essential to have that deep within us as these times unfold. And I truly believe that we're in the middle of it right now. We're in the middle of these times when the Lord will arise. And it says, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Oh my, God's people know their Lord and they fear God. They have that respect for God. They know that the Lord is a God of wrath. He is a God of love to those that turn to him. But there's that other side of God, that side of wrath, when that cup of his indignation is poured out, that cup of his wrath poured out upon the whole earth, those that who have not stood for the Lord, even being willing to give one's life if that would be the case. Oh my, that moment. And here it says in verse 10, it talks about this time, the earth is mourning, it languisheth. Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down. Sharon is like a wilderness. These beautiful places. And Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits, no longer bearing fruit. They're barren. And here it is in verse 10. Now will I rise, says the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. God is coming. He's coming to the scene. He's going to rise up. Oh, we know that when a king in authority rises up, it's a moment of business. It's a moment of importance. It's a moment of judgment. And here is that moment when God is going to rise up. He's going to be seen. He's going to be exalted. In spite of the fact that many have spit on him and scorned him and shunned him, disobeyed him, showed him all those discourtesies, blasphemed him, and all those things, there's going to be that moment when he rises up. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. It says, ye shall conceive chaff. Ye shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you. Oh my, at that point he's going to gather the wheat into the garner. His people, those that have been faithful, called and chosen, the wheat's going to be gathered into the garner, the storage place. But the chaff, that which is not profitable, that which is not good, the unprofitable servant is going to be considered chaff, and it's going to be burned with unquenchable fire, it tells us there in the third chapter of Matthew. That day is coming, that day is coming. And the people shall be as burning of limes, as thorns. Cut up shall they be, burned in the fire. There be nothing left of significance at all. Hear ye that are far off, what have I done? And ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Oh my, if you're a sinner in Zion, you're going to be afraid. There's sin in your life. If you compromise, if you're not living for God, there's going to be fear at that day when the Lord rises up. There's going to be fear. It says, fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. They're surprised. They weren't looking for their Lord to come. They didn't think he was coming. They were just acting. They were just play acting, and they didn't really live a life that was scriptural. They weren't living according to the plan of God. They're hypocrites. And all at once they're going to stand before a righteous God. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Oh my, who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? And then it talks about a righteous people that overcome. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gains of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. Those that don't participate in the things of this world. Oh, those that don't love the things that are evil. They don't want to see evil. They shut their eyes from that. They don't want to hear of blood. Those things of violence, those things disturb the people of God. They don't want to hold bribes. They don't shake their hands with the enemies of Christ. They don't want gains that are not lawfully gained. There is a people, praise the Lord, that walketh righteously. And it tells us in verse 16, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munition of rocks. Oh, there's going to be a place of refuge for the people of God. Bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. And how I love this next verse. Yes. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Oh, even now we can see that place that is far off. We've got that hope in our heart, just as Abraham was looking for a city which hath foundation, whose ruler and maker is God. We too, we're looking afar off. We're looking toward the King of Kings. We're looking to see that King in his beauty. And we're, by faith, we're beholding it even now, by faith, that land that is very far off. And then it talks about the times. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counteth the towers? All the normality, all the things that were a part of normal life, it's not there anymore. It's a time period of chaos. People not doing their usual jobs. And I think it was interesting that recently it was announced that I think it was 153 air traffic control towers were going to be shut down. And, you know, traffic control is something of safety. It's something that gives stability to a city, a town, a country, whatever, all of these things, the things of order, the things that are lawful and right, but in this period of time, they're gone. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counteth the towers? But praise the Lord, God has a plan for his people. And he begins to say, in verse 19, thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. He said, look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. Something absolutely permanent, a place that cannot be taken down, a place that cannot be removed. That holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. There's going to be no need for goods in that wonderful place that the Lord has prepared for them that love him in that new Jerusalem. It says, for the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. The tacklings are loosed. They could not well strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided. The lame take the prey. Oh my, there's the violent take it by force. There is a time when God's people will have the spoil divided unto them. It speaks of that in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Just to go there quickly here, as this wonderful proclamation is declared in Isaiah 53, it says in verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." And that's what our Lord and Savior did for us at the cross. Oh, when he took our sins upon himself, that travail of his soul bought us, it redeemed us, it set us free, and that satisfied God. It satisfied him. That was the travail of his soul, that there would be a seed that would come forth, there would be a people that come forth that would know the joyful sound and that would walk in the ways of the Lord, that would serve God. And he bore their iniquities. Oh, praise the Lord. And then it says in that last verse in this Isaiah 53, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong." The Lord's going to divide it all with his people, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Oh, praise the Lord, that day is coming, that day of God's vengeance, that day when our God appears, that day when we shall see the King in his beauty. We shall behold the Lamb that is a very far off. Oh my, it seems like it's a long ways off sometimes to us as we struggle down here on this earth. But that day is coming. That day is coming when the Lord will rise. "Now will I rise," saith the Lord. "Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself." That day of judgment when he comes forth for his people to redeem them, to set them free. But the others will be judged. And it will not be a pretty sight at all. It will not be something to be admired or desired at all. And it says, ending this chapter 33 of Isaiah, "And the inhabitant," speaking of those in the New Jerusalem, "shall not say, I'm sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity." Oh, praise the Lord. All of that will be destroyed, sin and death. Sickness and pain, all of that will be gone at that point. Those people, all of us that dwell in that New Jerusalem, will not know those negative things that hinder us so much here on earth. We shall not say, I'm sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Oh, because of what he did for us at Calvary. Oh my, when he prolonged his days, when we saw that seed, when he saw us from the cross. Oh, praise the Lord, when he took his sin, took our sins upon himself. Oh, what a precious, wonderful thing, those provisions of the Lord. Oh, and we see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a place, oh, there's no trouble in Jerusalem. All those tremendous, horrible things are over. All these other things that we've been talking about are ended. It's no longer there at all to trouble and to hinder the people of God. But we will instead know that joyful sound. We will see the King in his beauty. We'll see that land that is afar off. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise God. Our God is so good. He is so good. But they're all going to see him. They're going to all understand who he is. We know that all are going to bow before our Heavenly Father at that point. It's going to be that moment when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They're going to know at that moment who he is. They're all going to see him. "Behold, he cometh in clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, amen. Oh, that moment is coming. Our God is coming, but he has great hope for his people. He has great hope for them that fear him, who love his word, who hide it in their heart, who have that wisdom and knowledge that only he can give us. You know, if you didn't read the book, how would you know what the mark of the beast would be? How would you know this? How would you have wisdom to withstand the pressures of this world? How would you know what to do and where to go, what to say, what to think. But God has special treasures for His people, those that fear Him. And He's going to give wisdom and knowledge as stability at that time and the strength of salvation, that mighty arm of God that reached down when we were without any hope, when we could do nothing to help ourselves. Our Heavenly Father reached down. He reached down in that miry clay to pull us out, to pluck us out, and to establish us on the rock Christ Jesus, to give us hope that we might be His, that we might walk with Him, that we might dwell with Him for eternity. Praise the Lord. But there is that moment He's going to arise. He's going to come. He's going to be exalted. At that moment, they're all going to recognize Him and know Him. He's going to be exalted in all the earth. Praise the Lord. But let's exalt Him now. Let's give our life to Him now. Let's fear Him now. Let's cry out to Him now. The day is coming when it's going to be too late. And as I see these things unfolding before our very eyes, I think we're close. I think we're coming to that moment when our Lord will come and judge this earth. And we must be ready. We must have our lamps trimmed and burning. We must have hearts that are right. We must have the truth deep inside. Amen. So that we'll never be deceived, never fall for the lies of the enemy, never fall for the cunning of the Antichrist, and bow down and worship Him. Praise the Lord. We need the Lord. Amen. Amen.